Morning, and this is our fourth and last in a series we've been calling Intimacy with God. And then we're going to take a break for the summer. So I think it's been a powerful series, especially in light of most of the year we were looking at facts and data and maps and charts and historical details about both the Old Testament and the New. And to take the last month and say, okay, what does that mean? How is that affecting me? How is that impacting the way I live my life? Is there an intimacy, key word, special relationship, deep, meaningful connection between me and God? And I hope that the series has been helpful to you. Today we're going to look at the last in that series entitled Intimacy Can Be Forfeited, Wait For It, and Restored. It can be forfeited, and it can be restored. I read a story years ago, supposedly was a true one, a large church, a guy in the church, a fellow that had some renown. I don't know that if he was a deacon or an elder or what his position was, but he had a position. And whatever his sin was, it was egregious. And they ended up doing church discipline, as you might find in, was it Matthew 16, 17, 18, right around in there. And the church discipline investigated the situation, found it to be true, found him to be guilty of it, brought him before the church, removed him from his position, and sent him on the way. He was no longer able to be at church there. And several men volunteered to work with him in that area of sin, and I don't even know what the area of sin was. And there was counseling, and there was some restitution sought, some steps of forgiveness, and various things that went on for a couple of years. And at the end of that couple of years, it was announced that the church was going to receive back this person, having done the kinds of things that were necessary to be restored to a position within the church. And they invited him to come. And I'm just going to stop a minute and imagine if that was you or I. So we got caught red-handed, whatever it was, and our church exercised church discipline and set us aside. Somebody came along lovingly and carefully and for, say, 2 years, worked with us to fix whatever that was, and we were to a place of complete restoration, lots of forgiveness, lots of great things had happened inside of us, you or I. And then they said, come on back to church Sunday. Are you looking forward to it? Not me. I mean, I would have been glad that they invited me, but I don't know. As this article went on, the guy drove up, and when he walked in the church, they had banner up. Welcome back, John. They threw him a party. Balloons, food, music, lots of hugging, lots of kissing. Man, we're so glad you're back. That's how it ought to be. Because the truth of the matter is, it is a fact. Our intimacy with God can, in fact, be forfeited. We can and do, I'll speak for myself, set it aside from time to time. But if that was the end of the story, we all should just fold up our Bibles and go home. But it's not the end of the story. The story continues. That after an opportunity to repent and some steps that we're going to talk about today take place, there's an opportunity for restoration. That's how God works. I want to start today by talking about some of the flakes in the Bible. Failures. People who did not do well. And I don't know why I did a little fill in the blank here. I guess I thought you weren't paying attention well enough at the beginning of the lesson. So here's some fill in the blanks. Hymenaeus and Alexander, what was their problem? And Alexander shows up in two places, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The Bible says they were shipwrecked in their faith. And Paul went on to say, and they did me harm. Bad guys. Not good. Phygellus and Hermogenes. They talked about, Paul talks about that they deserted me. They took off. Diotrephes in 3 John. John describes him as he loves to be first. He's a flake. He's a failure. He likes to be at the top of the heap. Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy. Paul says they wandered away from the truth. That expression, wandered away, caught my attention. Wandered away. Got caught up in something else. Got their attention snatched away. And then Demas, also in 2 Timothy, but over a couple of chapters in chapter 4, Paul calls him and talks about him and says he loved this world. So we got guys who were shipwrecked and they were doing him harm. They got a guy who deserted them. They got a guy that loves to be first. They got a guy who's, or two guys, who wandered away from the truth, and another guy who loves this world. Yeah, I would say they were flakes. But there are at least three case studies of big-time guys in the Bible that I think you and I could look at and learn something about. I know you know about David, but stay with me for a few minutes. I want to talk about the fall of David. I know you know about Peter's fault, but I want you to stay with me and let's take a look at that. And then I know you know the story of the prodigal son, but I want you to look at it one more time with me. Let's do these three case studies. The first one is the fall of David. We're talking about how intimacy can be forfeited. But we start in the study of David, and we can look in 1 Samuel chapter 11. I don't have time to read all 17 verses there, but I will tell you that David starts out as a really good guy. He really loves the Lord. I do want you to turn to Psalm 18 just for a second. Psalm 18, and let's take a moment and look at some descriptors here. My notes say, look at his outbursts of love and loyalty. His outbursts of love and loyalty in Psalm 18, first three verses. I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. My Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. I call that an outburst of love. He's just going on and on and on about the Lord. He has a pretty cool title that shows up in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, and it also shows up in 1 Samuel 13. And it's the title, A Man After God's Own Heart. You've heard that. And in Psalm 78, there's another phrase that says, he was shepherding Israel according to the integrity of his heart. You seen much integrity of people's hearts on the news these days? Would that be a little byline that would show up underneath our politicians? Note the integrity of their hearts. I don't care if left, right, middle, center, whatever. Not a lot of that going on. But David was. He was a really good guy. The writer of that book that we've been talking about, Enjoying Intimacy with God by Sanders, he also goes on and says that David was a real guy. So he was a good guy, but he was also a very real guy. Meaning that he was capable of falling from grace. And what started all that? Most of you know this, but in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says that David was in Jerusalem, quote, at a time when kings went to battle, unquote. Where was David supposed to be as the king? In the front of the army. If the army was going out to the battle, which it was in the springtime, they didn't go in the winter. So as soon as spring hit, armies get together. Where does the king go? He goes in front. And he leads his men out into battle. Where was David? At the back, at home. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Much of that which causes us heartburn, spiritual heartburn, is because we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody says, hey, have you seen that new movie? And you get there and you're cringing all the way through the thing. Wrong place, wrong time. Hey, have you heard about this group, this musical group? Listen to this song. Wrong place, wrong time. Hanging out with a bunch of sisters for a cup of coffee or cappuccino, as the case might be. And suddenly the conversation just seems like endless gossip. Wrong place, wrong time. He definitely was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if you remember, what got him mostly in trouble was lust. He looked over. He's on the top of his roof. He looked over on the top of Bathsheba's roof where she was taking a bath. That's where they did. And he lusted. Let's go to 1 John, next to the last book, or three to the last. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. Look at this concept of lust. He starts in verse 15, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Boy, would that be a South County descriptor? You know, in our South County world, boy, we got to be careful for the cravings of sinful men. Our neighbors crave all the wrong stuff. And we have to be intentional about drawing that back. No, we don't need that. Now, if God bless you with something, fine, use it. But consuming it is not the point. I bought my two tickets for whatever, somebody millions. I don't buy them until it gets over 2 million, and then I buy a lottery ticket. And you laugh at me, and here's why. Because for the day and a half, or however many, the time frame from when I buy it to when they actually draw, and of course I don't win, I get great fun. I get to sit around going, what would I do with 310 million? Of course, you have to divide it in half. Uncle Sam gets his half. Now you got to divide it again because I don't know, the place gets it because you take it all at once. So now I'm down to a cool 90 million. What am I going to do with 90? How much am I going to set aside? And the real thing I go through in my mind is, am I buying a new car or am I not? Yesterday I decided I was. It is like our culture, though, where we live, to be craving all kinds of things. He goes on to say, the lust of the eyes. What has she got that I don't have? And the other kind of lust, the sexual lust that was certainly David's problem. He wants something that isn't his. I wish I had there. My dad's famous line was, I wish I had that car and he had a better one. That was how he tried to make it sound better. It's still not right to lust. One sin will lead to another, which will lead to another, which leads to another. And in David's case, you know where it led. And relationally, he lost a great deal. He lost, of course, his own self-respect, the respect of the rulers that were in Israel at the time. Ultimately, his son is going to die, and he was never allowed to build the temple. That's a pretty high price tag for the lust of the eyes. He lost intimacy with God. It was tough. And if you know anything about David's life, you know that Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are the two psalms that were written after Nathan confronts him. So Nathan confronts David about his sin, and David retreats and writes two psalms of repentance. And I've always wondered which was first. Because if you lay Psalm 32 down and Psalm 51, you're going to see there is a difference of what he is sorry about. And Psalm 51 appears to be the first one, when it was fresh. You know, Nathan just got in his face, and then he repents in all the ways that he does in Psalm 51, which I will let you do as a side study. And then he gets to Psalm 32. The thing is, though, that at the end, he is a changed guy. When he repents, significant repentance, we're not just talking sorry. When your kids do something wrong and you reined them in and they looked at you and said, sorry, I hope you didn't let that go. No. What is that? Sorry. Here on the parking lot or with the kids in the playground, I would always stop. Wait a minute. What does sorry mean? Look them in the eye. Tell them what you did wrong. Tell them why you know it wasn't right. Tell them you're not going to do it again and ask them to forgive you. Then you can walk away. It's a whole lot more than sorry. But David's going to get changed because God is indeed a God of second chances. If you don't believe that, go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. After his little episode in the belly of the whale, the Bible says the word came to him a second time. There was a second time. There was an opportunity for David to be repentant, and then that repentance, some restoration. I put some verses on the top of your notes that talk about this whole concept. Isaiah 57, verse 18, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him. I will restore comfort to him. Wow. I've seen his ways. I know what Sherry's up to. I know what's in her heart. She can hide it from everyone else, but I've seen the recesses of her heart, and here's what I'm going to do. When she repents, it doesn't say that, but it's a truth, I will heal her, and I'm going to guide her, and I'm going to restore comfort to her. Intimacy can be lost. It can be restored. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, we, the three persons of the Holy, or three persons of God, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. That's not right. I've misinterpreted that. Yes, we, the people, will return to you, for you are the Lord our God. And then Micah chapter 7, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and you'll hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. When we repent, when we come back to God, when we acknowledge what it is that we have done that's so egregious, that it's taking away our intimate relationship with the Lord, when that step of repentance takes place, then he does all kinds of things. He has compassion on us. He stomps out that sin. He grabs it and he chucks it as far as the east is from the west. At the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 22, and I definitely want you to go there, 2 Samuel 22, and I want you to look at just a series of three verses, 2 Samuel 22, and I warn you ahead of time, I think I said last week we'd be a little late with our brunching and teaching, so don't go running out on me yet. The punchline is at the end. 2 Samuel 22. Look at verse number 31 to start with. As for God, his way is perfect, and the way of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Check. Verse 33. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Wonderful, David. This is sounding pretty good. Look at verse 36. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. This is a guy who had a sin, not only of sexual immorality, but he had her husband murdered. Think of the last murderer you saw on the news. That's really what David was a murderer. And he says, Lord, after all of this, you give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty amazing case study. Let's go to a second one, though. Good old Peter. Everybody knows this, the fall of Peter. I put the verses in your notes, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, John 18. Once again, Peter's at the wrong place at the wrong time. If David was, Peter was. You know, this is where he's following the Lord from afar off. He wasn't up close where he could be in comfort and encouragement. Or where he could have been arrested in the same way that Jesus was. No, he's following him from afar off, Matthew tells us. And then John tells us that he followed him, but he stood at the door, hanging out at the door. He's got his back to the door. You know, I don't want to get too close. If things get hot, I can just slide around the door and make an exit. He's at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he's going to start his denial, and you know all about his denial. He says, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, and he curses in the middle. And what happens? He loses his intimacy. You and I get in a place, a social event, where we're out with some friends, and somebody makes a comment that shouldn't be made. Do you speak up? Maybe not. You know, do you have an opportunity when someone says something and you see someone else, the light in their eyes went out and there was a hurt? Do you step up on that person's behalf? Maybe not. Three times he is going to deny the Lord, and three times he is going to dig his own hole. The loss of intimacy that's happening in Peter's life. When we go to the account in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says that the Lord looked at him. Gave him a look. Some people believe that look is a look of condemnation. I don't think so. It actually uses the word gaze, much like when John and Peter run to the tomb. And John backs off and Peter goes on in. I think that's that way. Or it's the other way around. No, I think it's that way. Anyway, one of them glances and the other one gazes into the temple. Or into the where he was buried. It's that same word here when the Lord looks at Peter. I don't think it's condemnation. I think it's, buddy. We were doing so good. You know, it's Peter, James, and John, and buddy, you're at the top of that trio. I have plans for... That's what I think that look is. You've given your kids that look. I know you have. Every parent has. You had high expectations for a situation, a relationship, a choice they could make, and they chose wrongly. And you look at them. Is it a condemnation? I hope not. It could be a look of sternness from time to time. But generally speaking, in this kind of a moment, it's a look of, buddy. Oh, I love you so much. He's got a broken heart in Luke 22. And by the time he gets to the very end, when in John chapter 21, Jesus shows up, fixes him breakfast, and he starts asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter is frustrated. Of course, when he gets to the third question, he goes, of course you know I do. This is a way for him to have intimacy restored. But at the same time, for Peter to understand, hey, bud, we lost something here. There are consequences to our choices. Our kids don't think there are. They figure we can fix everything. There are stains. There are jagged parts. There are disappointments that never go away. And Peter suffered through a lot of them. He came out on the other side. Certainly when you watch him preach in Acts 2 and his subsequent behavior as a leader, yeah, great things, but he lost something. Let's go to the third study real quick. The prodigal son. You know this story. It's in Luke 15. I don't want to teach the whole story, but I do want you to think about verse 20, and I even put it in your notes. It says, so he got up and he went to his father. Many translations say, when he came to his senses. I often pray that about those that are in rebellion that I know about in my life. Lord, bring them to their senses and send them home. When he got up and he went to his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now, how could that possibly have happened? When his son was a long way off, how could the father see him? He's been gone years. Only if the father went out every day. The only way he could have seen him is if that's his natural practice. He goes out and scans the horizon. Is he coming today? Is that him? No, that's not him. Is that him? No, that's not him. Could that be him? Nah. All right, I'll come back tomorrow. And he does. His father saw him and was filled with condemnation. What a punk. Because when he demanded his inheritance, he in essence was saying, I wish you were dead. But the father doesn't react that way. He's filled with compassion for him. He runs to his son, not wave, hey buddy, I'm over here. He runs to his son. He throws his arms around him and he kissed him. But here's the kicker. And kissed him might better be translated and kissed him much, or kissed him earnestly, or kissed him often. Mwah, mwah, mwah. This isn't, oh, nice to see you, son. Pat, pat. This is a dad whose heart has been wrenched and cannot wait to express his love to his son. As Spurgeon once said, he says, much kissing means much love. It means much forgiveness. It means full of restoration, exceeding joy, overflowing comfort, strong assurance regarding the future, intimate communion. The three case studies, certainly David, certainly Peter, certainly the prodigal son, lead us to ask the question, okay, what do I do when I lose intimacy with God? Turn to Psalm 51, if you would, please. Psalm 51. Where's our steps that can help us when we've lost intimacy? And all of us have at one time or another. Or we're just lying. What do we do? F.B. Meyer, there's a quote in your notes. It says, penitent soul, dare to believe in the instantaneous forgiveness of sins. Note that word instantaneous. Thou hast only to utter the confession, to find it interrupted with the outbreak of the Father's love. As soon as the words of repentance leave thy lips, they are met by the hurrying assurances of love, which, while it hates sin, has never ceased to yearn over the prodigal. So step number one, Psalm 51, look at verse 4. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Step number one when you lose your intimacy is acknowledge who you offended. We say, well, I was mean to my husband. Yes, that would probably be one for most people. But who else did you sin against? The Lord. See, David says, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. He's saying, it was pretty serious. Yeah, I sinned against her. You know, yeah, I sinned against her husband, for sure. Yeah, I sinned against Israel, but ultimately, and I sinned against God. But there's a clarity of, it was you. It's not an apology when you walk in a room and say, if I've offended anyone in here, please forgive me. That don't work. A kid doesn't get to come to the dinner table with five of you sitting there and do that. Hey, if I wasn't kind this morning, sorry about that. Oh, no. Acknowledge whom we've offended by our sin. You want to restore intimacy with God? Get serious about your sin. Get specific. Look him in the eye. Tell him what was wrong. Ask him to please forgive you. And don't do that. You know, and if you hadn't, I wouldn't have. No. I did this. Maybe, yes, they shouldn't have done whatever. But that's between them and the Lord. You're trying to restore your own intimacy. Acknowledge whom you offend. Step number two. Be willing to be honest about the sin. Verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. I got to be honest. You know, I might have told a little exaggeration in that last story. I told a lie. Exaggeration in the word lie. You know, I didn't give you all the truth. That's because I lied. Acknowledge what the sin is. Say it what it is. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. The word confess simply means say the same thing about the sin that God does. Call it what it is. Don't just say, well, I had a bit of an emotional adulterous moment. I heard that not too long ago. A bit of an adulterous moment. Verbal. No. Personal. There was a qualifier there. They were trying to indicate that it was an emotional thing, not a physical thing. Boy, I talk about worming around. Were you unfaithful to your spouse? Yes? No. Well, not really. I have a dear friend. Years and years and years ago, nobody would ever know who this person is. And she called me up one day and she said, Sherry, I desperately need you to pray for me. I'm going away on a retreat. I have been emotionally unfaithful to my husband. I went, really? What does that look like? She said, and it was a repairman. I don't even know who the repairman was, the dryer. We had to get a new refrigerator this last week. It was a nice guy, but it wouldn't have been my choice. But whoever the repairman was, they hit it off. And so he came back to repair something else in the house and came back to repair something else in the house. And nothing physically happened, but she recognized what was going on. And she called me up as a spiritual mentor in her life. And she said, Sherry, this has got to stop. I sat down with my husband last night. I told him exactly what's going on. I'm going away on a personal retreat and I want to come back a different woman. Whew. Yeah, it's being willing to be honest about the sin. You know? Step number three is seek forgiveness. In verse 7 of Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Clean me with hyssop. It was a cleaning agent back then. Seek forgiveness. Ask God to clean you up. If you want restoration to the intimacy, the dear special relationship that you've had with God, and you knew there was sin, one of the things to do is to seek forgiveness. Hey, Lord, I need a bath. Don't just wash my hands or my feet. Top of my head, bottom of my toes. Get out the comment and, you know, give a little elbow grease here. I need to get cleaned up. I need a relationship that can be restored. I got to seek forgiveness. Usually that requires a broken heart. You know, they got to see some emotion in you. When Brianna was middle school, I think, she was famous with her grandmother of doing the sorry, and then I'd get her on that. So then she'd stay there and go through the whatever, but no emotion. No emotion whatsoever. No tears, no nothing. And I pulled her aside one time and I said, honey, I'm just not seeing it. I'm not buying it. You got the stick down now. Okay, that's good. We're beyond sorry. But I'm not seeing anything from the heart. Well, I don't cry as easy as Mama does. That's true. And you don't have to cry, but I need to see a little something. Let me see it in your eyes. Let me see it in your body language. Let me hear it in the tone of your voice. Let me see that you're feeling bad about being obnoxious to your grandmother. I think God says, hey, Sherry, can I see a little something here? I know you know what to say, but we had an incredibly great run there with intimacy in a relationship, and your sin has screwed it up. Could I see that you're feeling bad about that? Seek forgiveness. Give me a good cleanse. Step number four is seek restoration. Look at verse 10. On the positive side, David is saying to the Lord, hey, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, clean me up. Give me a clean heart. Renew that spirit that was in me. Please do these things. Restore me. And then negatively, and on verse 11, don't do these things. Don't cast me away. And definitely don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. He understood there had to be some restoration. God needed to step in and do some things on his behalf. He's crushed. So create in me that clean heart and don't cast me away. David knew his life wasn't over just because of this massive sin. He has to still lead his people. He's still the man after God's own heart. He's still the person that we use in so many Bible studies to look up to. He understood that and he said, Lord, you gotta do some restoration here. I'm a mess. And when we really deal with our sin, we're usually a mess. That was a really bad attitude. That was really unkind what I said. That was very self-centered. I have this reason, that reason, that reason. All right, those don't count. I just had a bad attitude. We need restitution. And then lastly, look at this being restored. He's now going to be useful. Verse 10, I love in my NIV the word then. So if you do create in me a clean heart and you don't cast me away and you don't take away your Holy Spirit, then I will teach transgressors their ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from my blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices that matter to you, the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Restored and useful. Again. God wants to use every single one of us. He has a plan for our lives that's unique and it's special. We have an influence in our mission field. We are going to fail. The intimacy that we enjoy is going to fade as our sin rears its ugly head. But it can be dealt with. And when it is, when repentance takes place with a full heart, then God is anxious to restore. So if you find yourself this morning on either side of that, on the side of, I have been better than I am now. My attitude has not been great. My words have not reflected his character. I am desperate to repent and be restored. Maybe you're on the other side and you just recently went through that and you know the tasting of the restoration. That is a sweet, sweet spot to be in. When you know that your Heavenly Father was standing out on that hillside every day waiting for you to come. I read this from a teacher, and let me close with this. It was in a book called A New Leaf, or A New Piece of Paper in our culture. Teacher wrote this, he came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done, but he said, do you have a new piece of paper for me, dear teacher? I have spoiled this one. So I took his paper, all soiled and blotted, and I gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then into his tiny heart I smiled. Now do better now, my son. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, my dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and spotted, and he gave me a new one, all unspotted. Then to my tired heart, he smiled. Do better now, my child. Intimacy lost, intimacy regained. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, as always, for an opportunity to teach. I pray, Father, that this series of discussing intimacy with you has been fruitful, especially this last lesson. When we fail, we have a place to go. It's at the foot of the cross. To look up and realize what you did for us. To ask you to forgive us for all of our selfishness, our inability to to be patient and loving. Father, there's so many ways in which we sin and lose our intimacy, and yet you stand ready. Thank you for that. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.